Hello, everybody. How are you? This place filled up pretty quick. Good morning. God is good, isn't he? I have to say, today, I say it probably a lot, but today is a blessed day because here we are again, gathering together to worship, and we can gather in peace right now. I know there's a lot of things going on, but right now, we can still gather in peace. So praise the Lord. And we can worship our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It can be easy to take that for granted. And we can forget the freedom that we got and to be able to come together in such a peaceful time. And because we have that, we really should take more time to remember that we got to thank God. We got to thank God and have a unity of the Spirit of Christ. And as believers, we can praise the Lord and we can serve each other with charity. Amen. Charity is another word for a love that is serving, a love that serves. And as believers, that's what we want to do. We want to show the world that we have charity, and we want to show each other we have charity for one another. Happy Father's Day to all my brothers here. God bless you. Being a dad truly is a blessing. Having a dad truly is a blessing. And I know, of course, there are some who did not have their dad in their lives. Some dads have walked away, while other dads, they would want to be nowhere else but with you, but they've passed away. And some of us have had good dads, and some of us have had bad dads. And as an earthly father, as earthly fathers do, we fail. And I have failed on many occasions. And even though I love my son very much, I'm still capable of being a bad earthly father. And that's what's hard to accept for me, at least. I think it's probably hard for most men to accept as dads the way that we live our life. We're the beacon in our family. The way that we talk, the way that we walk, the way that we act, we're the first example of God to our kids. We're the first image of God that they develop. In their lives as children, we have all the authority. We're the thunder and the lightning in the living room, right? And we set the rules for the family. So the way that we love as fathers, the way that we judge, the way that we hate, the way that we laugh, the way we show our approval, it oftentimes it tends to imprint more than we would want to on our children. And that can be hard to accept because we're imperfect fathers. And there are no, by the way, spoiler alert, there's no perfect earthly fathers. We all fall short in this life. And as much as we are capable of love, we're capable of being selfish. And as strong as we try to be, we have weaknesses too. So as an imperfect father, the only thing I have found any success in, and what we can do all the time is go before God and we can say, oh, Father, help me to be more like you. The only perfect father there is God. That's why we sing that song. He's a good, good father. And those of us in Christ have God as our heavenly father. And guess what? He's good, faithful, and true. And all of us in Christ who are born again can raise our voice. We can raise our hands to our heavenly father, right? The one who loved us before we loved him. That's good. So my prayer today is that we, as earthly fathers, that we would follow Christ with a humble heart and know our Heavenly Father through his Holy Spirit. It's really the only way to function. The one who is patient to teach and tender-hearted toward the humble, that's our Heavenly Father. So may the Lord guide you and lead you in your family in all his ways. Amen. That he can give us the power to walk with him so that we can have that same power to show our families how to walk with him. And I know that now Pastor Dave does two sermons on Sunday, so I guess I do too. So who knows, we might make it three. And I do a good job of not shutting up. You can ask my wife. She's sweet, but she'll tell you the truth. Last week, Pastor Dave spoke of being born again, and he was making it clear it's not an earthly sense. It's a spiritual sense. And I loved how he brought up that song, Better is One Day in Your Courts. Better is One Day in Your House. Praise the Lord. Those who have been born again know the fellowship. We know the fellowship we have with Christ by his Spirit. To know the Father and for him to know you and one day be face to face with God in his courts of that new Jerusalem that will one day be. So this week, we're going to continue the conversation with Jesus and Nicodemus. We're going to uncover a lot of what Jesus is saying to him here and learn what it meant for Jesus to be lifted up. This was the part of the conversation that we're going to get to. So let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for today, Lord. I pray that you would open up our hearts to receive your word, that you'd help us, Lord, to discern truth, to know right from wrong, Lord, to walk in your ways, to have faith and honor you, Lord, in obedience in our lives. Pray that your word be rightly divided. Pray, Lord, that our attention be on you. Lord, help us to say the things that are good to you, and also, Lord, to keep our mouths shut when we ought to not say anything, Lord. I thank you so much for your mercy, grace. Be with the fathers here, Lord. Be with those who are not here. Be with the congregation, Lord, those who are not able to make it. Be with them, Lord, as you are with us. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So just as a recap from last week, Jesus and Nicodemus, they're talking with each other. And Nicodemus came to Jesus by night, and he says that they, the Pharisees, he says, we know that Jesus is a teacher from God because you wouldn't be able to do those miracles unless God was with you. And we're going to slow down just for a second. I know it's kind of early, but we're going to slow down for a second here about miracles. The miracles are something we talk about a lot. You hear it a lot here at Wonder Ministries. We hear the word a lot, and we forget that sometimes miracles are special, right? They're miracles. And we weren't there to see these miracles almost 2,000 years ago, but they were written down. It's what we're reading now. But miracles are not the normal thing. For us to kind of put ourselves in the text here today, they're abnormal. Miracles are abnormal because we read them in the Bible all the time. We talk about them at church all the time. It starts to sound like every day in Bible days there were miracles happening every day. But that's not what was going on. This Bible was written over a course of 1,500 years, and it's recording about 4,000 years of history. So with 66 books, that's really not a whole lot of miracles in that span of time. So in Bible times, miracles were still amazing. They had to be. Miracles had to be rare. And because they're not normal, they showed that something truly supernatural is happening here, just the same way that we would see it. So when Nicodemus brings this up to Jesus, he's convinced of the miracles. We saw, you know, nobody could do this. He can see that something truly special is happening in front of him. So he says, Rabbi, we know that no dude is going to come in here and start doing the things that you're doing unless God was with that guy. Because what you're doing, Jesus, is not the normal human experience. So we're going to begin at John 3, back in John 3. We're going to pick up in verse 10. And this is right after Jesus tells Nicodemus, you must be born again. And as Pastor David laid out, Nicodemus was not picking up what Jesus was laying down. And Nicodemus asks, well, how can these things be? And he goes on to say this in verse 10. Jesus answered and said unto him, art thou master of Israel and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things, and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. So first off, in verse 10 there, and you have Jesus responding back to Nicodemus, and you're a master of Israel, and you don't know this stuff? You're not aware that all people need to be born again to enter into the kingdom of God? And it seems this is, if we read more into the text here, this is Nicodemus, who is an educated man, a Pharisee, probably memorized parts of the Old Testament or the whole thing. He knows the scriptures, but he's unaware of that truth. Now, how could an expert in the scriptures miss something so dearly important? Unless you're born again, you're not even getting into the kingdom of God. So the opposite of that is hell. So you're not entering. And so it's a very important detail that Nicodemus is surprised to hear about. How is Nicodemus supposed to be a leader or a teacher of God's people if he doesn't know that people need to be born again to enter in? This is why Jesus says, you're a master of Israel. You can put quotations over master. Unless they're born again, you don't know that? And this is why he says this. That'd be like finding a pastor who preaches at church every Sunday, guiding people on how to come to God, but he never knew that for them to go to God, they need to be born again. The question would follow is say, okay, well, if you're not leading them to God, where have you been leading them this whole time? If Nicodemus is a master of Israel and you don't know that people need to be born again to receive his kingdom, what have you been telling people? And Nicodemus asks, he says, well, how can these things be? Because what Jesus just said just rocked the world of the Pharisees, and he's puzzled by it. And it's almost like he just heard an impossible riddle. You know, I scroll through the videos too, and I'll hear that one riddle, and I go, I'm not even going to try to figure it out. I can barely figure out sometimes where my shoes are, so I'm not even going to try. But so if I heard that riddle, I would have just left. But Nicodemus is puzzled by it. How does a man, like Pastor Dave brought up last week, how does a man be born again when he's already been born once, but he's not allowed or can't crawl back into his mother's womb to try to do that again? And Pastor Dave pointed out, that's a new birth. The new birth and born again, it's not born again in the flesh. It's born again by God's Spirit. And it's by the Word of God. When unsaved people hear the gospel with a humble heart, when they repent and believe with all their heart, God's Spirit comes into them, causing a new birth. And it's a spiritual one. It's that birth is invisible. You know, you don't start glowing and then develop a halo. It's spiritual. And Nicodemus should know these things. He's a master of Israel. He's a leader and a teacher. That's why this part of Scripture, we want to slow down and really make it the point that Jesus is making, try to understand what he's saying. This is not a new idea, by the way. What Nicodemus doesn't understand, it's not like Jesus dropped some new concept on him. This has been in Scripture. About 600 years before that conversation with Jesus and Nicodemus, 600 years ago from there was a verse about this. And it was the prophet Ezekiel. When he begins his ministry around 600 years ago before this, Ezekiel speaks about this very thing that Jesus is saying. And this is in Ezekiel 36, verse 25 to 27. The Lord says, "Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean. From all your filthiness and from all your idols will I cleanse you." Now that water, again, as Pastor Dave pointed out, that's his word. "And a new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh. So what you had before is being taken from you. And I will give you an heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. And you shall keep my judgments and do them." See, this verse here, it explains that there's a transformation that happens. It explains that you're being born again. This is not that, well, became a Christian, I received eternal life, so I'm just going to add the everlasting life that Jesus has, but just add it to my current life. That's not how it works. We don't add his righteousness to our current life and be like, all right, I'm going to keep doing what I'm doing and then just be saved. Rather, we are to trade. He takes away this life and gives us new life. You don't want the life you have now because it's got an expiration date. Here, Ezekiel is speaking of a new birth. The birth by God's Spirit. A birth that would take us, check this out. People are alive now, unsaved people. They're alive now, but this scripture is saying it'll take them from death to life. Though they're alive, they're dead. But a birth by God's Spirit would make you alive. When you were born into the world, you were born into a family. And no matter what, no matter how the family structure was, no matter how much of your family you knew, you share that blood with your family. You are that family and a part of that family no matter what. And when you're born into God's family by his Spirit, you're born into his family. You share his Spirit. And check this out. When we read this, we read this already it's been maybe 6 months by now, but when we started John in chapter 1, which took us, again, like 13 weeks to get out, but chapter 1, verse 12 and 13, this is what we already read. It says, "But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born," check this out, "not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God." And this is exactly what he's trying to teach Nicodemus in chapter 3. You're not born again by your mom's womb. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about God's Spirit. Well, how do you receive God's Spirit? Receive and believe the Son of God. This new birth, it's spiritual. And when Jesus is speaking to Nicodemus about it, it happens by God's Spirit. So it's out of our control. To those that receive him, that believe on his name. And this is a lot for Nicodemus to hear. And by the way, for anybody who has ever shared the gospel, it's a lot for other people to hear. And so he's not sure how that's even possible. And Jesus says to him, "You're a master of Israel, and you don't know this?" He goes on to say in verse 11, he says, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness." And here, this is basically what Jesus is saying, one way to look at it. The prophets of the Old Testament up in this book here, they all talked about this. I'm here in front of you talking about it, and you're not receiving what we're saying. We basically all agree. All the prophets are telling you the same thing, and you don't believe it, or you don't get it. You don't receive it, so you think it's impossible. And it's not a new concept. It's just unknown to Nicodemus. And this is also unknown to those in the world who are lost. Verse 12, Jesus goes on to say, if I have told you earthly things, and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? If you can't answer this, or if you can't handle this, stop asking if dogs go to heaven, okay? Before we get to the heavenly things, let's just worry about what goes on here on earth. If we were to see heaven, it'd probably split your brain in half anyways. So let's just master what we have to do here on earth first. And I remember, this is kind of embarrassing, but I remember just a few short years ago, I learned that pickles were cucumbers. Did anybody else know that? And I'm not kidding. My sister-in-law told me that, and my jaw dropped to the floor. And I was already married, and I was a dad, and I didn't know that. So just focus on what's here on earth before trying to figure out what's in heaven. The point being that when Nicodemus is hearing about being born again, he struggles to believe it because he just doesn't understand it. And he's asking, why is that even possible? So if you struggle with that, then hearing about heavenly things, yeah, they're out of this world. Of course it's going to be impossible to figure out. And verse 13, Jesus makes it really clear. He says he knows what he's talking about. The other prophets that came before, well, they didn't come from heaven. They spoke by God's Spirit, yes, but they didn't come from heaven. Jesus says, I came down from heaven. So he knows a thing or two. Verse 13, he says, and no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. And the next verses that we'll get to, verses 14 and 15, this is really cool because this is how you know Jesus Christ, God manifest in the flesh. He's not just trying to correct Nicodemus. He's also trying to teach him. He's not just giving him a hard time, saying, you're a master of Israel, and then walks away. He's actually going to teach him something. And that's patience that a father has. And so he says, going into verse 14 and 15, he's bringing up something that happened in their history. It happened about 1,500 years before that conversation. So it's history to Nicodemus. And we're going to go to Numbers 21. Where we're going to be in Scripture, this is right after God gave the Ten Commandments. Israel sinned against God. They refused to enter into the Promised Land, which we talked a lot about last year. And they did that because they didn't believe in God. And they had a rough time ever since leaving Egypt. And they had such a rough time because they were constantly doubting God. And they complained about everything. He saved them from slavery. He freed them from Pharaoh. They saw the wonders in the miracles themselves, but they did not trust God. And in here in Numbers 21, we have a passage, and this passage is super cool. If you really put it in your mind, if you put it on a whiteboard or in some scrap paper at home, this was 1,500 years before Jesus and Nicodemus are having this conversation. This is old, man, really old, 3,500 years ago for us. And this section of Scripture, it's looking ahead toward Jesus. Something that's 1,500 years old from their conversation was talking about something that was going to happen in their time. Check this out. He says in Numbers 21, verse 4. Again, this is right after they've been complaining basically since Egypt. And they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom. And the soul of the people, this is Israel, was much discouraged because of the way. And the people spake against God and against Moses. And this is what they're saying. Wherefore have ye brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there's no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread. If you loathe something, you really despise it. And what they're talking about is the manna that came down in the wilderness. They hate it. They don't like the stuff. They've made all of the kind of things that you can make with manna. They're sick of it. And in verse 6, and they're complaining against God. Verse 6, it says, the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. Therefore, the people came to Moses after all this happened. And it says, we have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord. That's, they recognized what their sin was. And against you, Moses, pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. And Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said unto Moses, make thee a fiery serpent, and set it upon a pole. And it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. And Moses made a serpent of brass. He put it up on a pole. And it came to pass that if a certain serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld that serpent of brass, he lived. So here the people are speaking against God. They're showing their hard hearts. They do not trust him. So God sends fiery serpents. People get bit. And the people who got bit, they died. So after they sin, they're punished. They call on Moses because maybe God will listen to Moses. He's the faithful servant anyways. And he told Moses, they're telling Moses, or God tells Moses, make that serpent of brass, put it on a pole. And all those people who are crying to you, when those who are bit, when they look upon this pole, the serpent of brass, they'll live. Anyone who was bitten will live. All they got to do is look upon it. That's what they are called to do. That's how they won't die. And this is what Jesus says about that. He brings this up when he's talking to Nicodemus. He brings it up in verses 14 and 15. He says, and Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. And this is kind of easy stuff when you bring it all together. Jesus brings this up to Nicodemus because he knows that what happened all that time ago when Israel was in the wilderness with God. Nicodemus is aware of that. He says that serpent, that brass serpent, was lifted up, and anyone who looked upon that brass serpent would live. So Jesus must also be lifted up so that whoever believes on him would not die either. They'd have eternal life. And, well, how does this apply today? What does this really mean? Well, it means that these fiery serpents back then, 3,500 years ago from today, those fiery serpents, when they bit people, that was representing sin. The bite from the serpent is sin. All people are born with that bite mark. All of us, we're all born with sin. And its deadly bite is going to bring everybody to the grave. All of us are called, and this is all we're supposed to do, just turn to God and believe in Jesus Christ. He died for my sins. They buried him. But 3 days later, he rose back up from the grave. All you got to do is look upon the Son of Man and live. So everyone has spoke against God. I have done that. Everyone has the mark of sin. But God, check this out, commended his love toward us while we were yet sinners. Christ died for us. That's how you know God is good. And that belief that you have with all your heart, that turning to God when we hear this news, what God has done for us, that's how somebody's born again. That's what he's trying to teach Nicodemus. The person enters into a new life when they turn from their current life and whatever they're trusting in, and they turn to God in repentance, and they fall to him and say, Lord, I believe. Right? That's how someone's born again. But that still doesn't happen by our power. That's by God's power. Just like Pastor Dave said, the wind blows where it wants to. You can hear the sound. You don't know where it's going or where it came from. And someone all around the world, anybody who hears the gospel and doesn't believe, they're like those people in Israel who never looked upon that pole. All of us can enter into a new life through faith in the Son of God, those who look upon Jesus. Those who do not believe on Christ, well, they die. They die from that bite of sin. Anyone around the world who hears the gospel and does not believe on Jesus Christ will die in their sins. And someone will ask, and I've had this question asked to me before, what about the boy on the island who never heard? And here's number one. One, you don't know that boy has heard anything or hasn't heard anything because you don't know everything. This is kind of a made-up scenario. And number two, here's the most important part. God is faithful and true. The Bible describes a God who judges rightly, someone who has compassion for us. So if there's someone truly who has not heard the gospel to have a chance to believe in Jesus Christ, if that person hasn't had the chance, well, God is faithful and true, and his judgments are pure. He will do what is right. We don't have to worry about it. God is the one who's not going to mess that up. And so we don't have to pretend to be in his seat. God's judgment is just and pure. And by the way, you know, the gospel, I know we know this, but maybe we don't think about it. The gospel did not start here in America. It started in Jerusalem, the Middle East, okay? That's a long ways away. And just read the book of Acts. And they went into all the world back then and preached. So most of the people that we bring up today in different countries, they got the gospel before you did, about 2,000 years ago. So it's something that people don't think all the way through. So people have heard, all they have to do is come to Christ. What would you rather hear? Well, I've got a list of things that I want you to do, and I'm never going to be able to tell you that you're right with God, but you're just going to have to do that and hope that you make it. Or would you rather say, you can't do anything, just look upon Jesus Christ, he'll save you. That sounds a lot better. That sounds like it has a lot more comfort and assurance. Amen, yeah. So we need to lift up Jesus Christ so that everybody can see and look upon him and believe and be healed for their sins. Now, you don't have to be a missionary and go to the Congo. You can, because I'm sure there are people that need to minister to, but there are people right in this neighborhood who do not understand the gospel. There are people who have heard of Christ, of God, the Bible, and Christianity, and they have TikTok theology. They've got things that aren't true. They got things that are half true, some true, but not true. And so we have ministering to do already right here within our own families, with our own children, with our own brothers and sisters and friends. We have people to teach, and it's all right here, so we really don't have an excuse, do we? We need to lift up his name. And this we're going to get to later in the year, but Jesus says this in the rest of the Gospel of John. This is later on. But Jesus says this, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. So if he's lifted up, he will draw all men unto him. And check this out. This is what the Bible says. This is in Titus chapter 3. Check out what the Bible says about spiritual transformation. Titus chapter 3, this is towards the end of the Bible. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lust. That means all kinds of different pleasures. Living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. So that's what we were sometime doing, and yes, we've all been guilty of that. Verse 4, but after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward men appeared, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, not the things you've done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of what? Of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. How do you have that washing of regeneration? How do you get the renewing of the Holy Ghost? Through Jesus Christ. That being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs. Not servants, heirs. Someone who is inheriting what Jesus has according to the hope of eternal life. We have all gone aside. We know this. We've talked about this a lot. Like Pastor Davis said before, we basically only preach the gospel here. So if nobody has heard it here, there's just something wrong with you. Because we talk about it all the time. None of us have lived up to that standard of God. And we have all had hatred for others. Some that we try to justify, but you know we can't. And even though all people are guilty, God showed his kindness and love in Jesus Christ. And this is what he's doing with Nicodemus right now. He's explaining to Nicodemus the gospel. We're not saved by living righteously. We are saved by his mercy, which is something we do not deserve. That's what mercy is. By hearing the gospel, believing it with all our heart, which causes us to be born again by his Spirit. He gave the world Jesus Christ. He gave me and you the Son of Man. And believing on Jesus Christ, that's what makes you right with God, which that's a deal we don't deserve. And not only saved, but heirs. You're adopted and recipients of eternal life. Now that's a good, good father. Our relationship with God should strengthen and mature as we come to him. Some people see themselves as servants. They see themselves under the rod where God's going to smack you every time you do something wrong. And God will chastise you, by the way. He does. I don't know if it's a belt, but it's a rod. But he's also loving kind. He has long suffering. And again, long-suffering is when somebody should be doing the right thing and you're just kind of waiting for them to do the right thing. That's long-suffering. It's different than patience. It's a little stronger. But God has that. He has that for us. He's a good father. We're inheritors of eternal life in the things of Christ. Only a holy God would do that because only a holy God would enter into this world to save us. And check this out. Only a holy God, a God of war, that's what he describes himself in the Bible. only a God of war would declare war with sin and death. He would declare that as an enemy, and only a perfect father would have the patience to put up with me for 29 and a half years before I got saved so that I could hear the gospel. Only a perfect father could do that. And only a perfect father could give us the love, hope, and comfort that we have today. That's what continues with joyfulness. That's why you and I can be patient, even though you have tribulations, even though our bodies fall apart, even though we have things going on in our family, we can still have joy with our patience because we know that he's true. We know all the promises that he's given are good. We know that they're coming, and we know that we have a good, good father. Amen. Amen. Yeah. Amen. Worship team, come on up. So this is what a good father does, okay? He is consistent. A good father is consistent. I'm very inconsistent, by the way. But he does not change. He judges, but his judgment is perfect. It's true. It's just. The sin that has stained all people, taken away from those who turn to him. That's literally all it takes. How patient is God? How patient is it he didn't just kill me before I came to him? How patient is he now that he hasn't come back yet? People mock us all the time. And this is actually, when people mock about the return of Jesus Christ, and I get a chance to talk to them, I have to point them out that, did you know that you're in the Bible? Because 2 Peter 3 says that you will come and you will start mocking when Jesus will come back. It literally says that. And you would think that something like that would give him to just be, huh? But he hasn't come back yet, not because he's late, but because he desires also to receive eternal life. God does not will any to perish, but that all come to repentance. He's long-suffering. And I'm going to end with some scripture here. This is 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 17. And if ye call on the Father, who without respect to persons judges according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers. In other words, what you're received with, what you're bought back with, is the blood of Christ, not with money, not with a loan. God did not have to go to the bank to buy you back. He died. But with the precious blood of Jesus Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot, that's how we are redeemed. So Christ's blood is not corruptible. It's incorruptible. Verse 20, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Seeing that ye have purified your souls in what? Obeying the truth. Obeying the truth through the Spirit. What's the truth? Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He died for my sins and rose from the dead. That's the gospel truth. Seeing that ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren. See that ye love one another with a pure heart, fervently, with passion. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God. And the word of God lives and abides forever. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. Thank you, Lord, for being a father. Thank you, Lord, that when we were afar off and estranged, Lord, that you sent your son to redeem us. Lord, thank you for your patience. As much as I have wanted, Lord, for you to come back and wrap all this up, Lord, you have been patient and you are waiting, Lord, for those to come to you, so that they may know the truth. We ask, Lord, that you would help us to be a light unto our families. Help us, Lord, the fathers that are here, to be more like you, to not provoke our kids unto wrath, but to raise them, Lord, in the nurturing and admonition of the Lord, to bring them up, Lord, in your goodness, to learn from you, Lord, to take anything as fathers that is not good, Lord, and that you would take it out of us and fill us, Lord, with your Spirit. Fill us, Lord, with judgment that is true. Teach us how to be fathers. We thank you, Lord, for your tender-hearted mercy. We thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness. We thank you, Lord, for your promises. And we ask, Lord, that you bless us as we sing you this last song. In Jesus' name, amen.